Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we've been in this book for a couple of months now, and so it's probably a good idea as you're turning there for me to refresh our memory for just a moment as to why Paul is even writing this letter to the Galatians, this Galatian problem that Paul has to address. And he wrote this letter because there are enemies of the gospel who have crept in among the churches of Galatia. And as a result, they are leading the Galatians astray, leading them to a different gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. And these enemies of the gospel were known as Judaizers. They were teaching that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Sounds good at first, right? But the problem is what makes the gospel good news is not that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, but what makes the gospel good news is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, if you must add your obedience in any measure to grace in order to be saved, then the gospel is not good news. How could our obedience ever be enough? And if we must add our works to faith in order to be saved, the gospel is not good news because our works will never be enough. And if we have to add Moses to Christ in order to be saved, then the gospel is not good news because Moses never saved anyone. This is not good news because then salvation is dependent on your performance. Your standing before God must be earned by what you do. And perhaps most terribly of all, God's love for you then depends upon your daily obedience. When you obey, he loves you. When you disobey, he loves you not. What a miserable way to live. But that is how many people do. We confess, as we just said a moment ago, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and yet we live as though our salvation depended on us. And this is where the Galatian churches were. This is where many churches are today. Many Christians are today. And so Paul comes to them and to us, and he wants to say to us that the gospel is so much better than you realize. The Christian life is so much more joyful than that because God is so much better than that. God is good. He is gracious. He is faithful. And so that takes us then to our text this morning, and we'll read from verse 13 through verse 18 of Galatians chapter 3. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have given us your spirit so that we don't come to this with just our own unaided hearts and eyes, but that we come to your word with your spirit to help us and to guide us and to direct us and to lead us in truth and to produce fruit in our lives. We pray for that fruit of the spirit. We pray that you would do that today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, as we come in here to verse 14, especially, there's a change in Paul's tone. And you and I are full aware that it's not always simply what you say, but the manner in which you say it. And so it is here that Paul changes his tone. He said some pretty hard things to the Galatians. He started out that way pretty strongly. Remember even at the beginning of this chapter where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, that's not an emotional outburst. That's not insulting. He said it as someone who loves them, who cares about them. And he calls them here. He loves them enough to call them here brethren. And so here is Paul, an older brother, coming alongside his brothers and sisters who simply just don't yet understand the way of the Father. And the older brother has been through these things. And he's coming to his brothers and sisters, and he's saying, "Let me tell you something about our Father. Let me tell you something about him that you just don't understand. Let me tell you how good he is, how faithful he is, how loving he is. Let me tell you what it means truly to be his dearly beloved child." And then Paul takes that example from everyday life, verse 15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. If two men or if a group of men enter into a covenant together, once that covenant is confirmed, once it is ratified, once it is put into effect, nobody annuls it. Nobody adds to it. It stands as it was confirmed. That's the way it is between men," Paul says. "And if that's the way it is between men, then how much greater is it between God and man?" Verse 16, going on, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'and to your seed,' who is Christ." Now we need to look at this carefully because Paul's saying quite a bit. Paul, you realize, is taking us back to an event, back to the covenant made with Abraham and his seed. Paul's speaking here about the covenant that God made and those promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. We've seen those in our Genesis series. And he's speaking here of a covenant, a testament, and yet he doesn't call it right here. He doesn't call it a covenant, does he? Not because it isn't a covenant. It is. But he calls it a promise here because, remember, he's telling the Galatians something about the goodness of the Father. And so he wants to underscore, in talking about this covenant, he wants to underscore God's goodness. And he's speaking here of a covenant, but underscoring the goodness and graciousness and mercy of that covenant. God's promises to Abraham took the form of a covenant of grace, not of works, but of grace. And in Genesis 12, those promises, well, they're just so beautiful. God comes to Abraham, this idol-worshipping pagan, and says, "I will do this for you. I will do that for you. I will give you this. I will give you a seed. I will give you land. I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will bless all the nations of the earth through you." And those are all promises from God to Abraham. And then you remember in Genesis 15, when God then comes to Abraham and says to him, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abraham responds with some doubt. And then God says to him, "Well, go outside. Look at the stars. Count them if you can. And so shall the number of your descendants be." And then God tells Abraham, you remember in that covenant ceremony, to take these animals that become the sacrificial animals, and to cut them in half, to place the halves of these broken animals on opposite sides of each other. And this was the way covenants were cut. To cut a covenant. This is the way they were made in those days. An animal is taken, cut in half, and the parties of the covenant would walk between the halves, the separate halves, saying in essence to each other as they did so, "Let me become like this animal, torn into, broken, if I fail to keep my agreement with you." And this is what God does with Abraham. Those animals are cut in two, they're separated. It's this gory scene. There's the threat of covenant curses. And then what does God do? It's astonishing. He puts Abraham into a deep sleep. so he can't do anything. And Abraham never walks that path. God alone walks it. He walks it in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The legs of God, as it were, walking between those halves of the animals and saying to Abraham, "Here is my covenant with you. Let me become accursed if I fail to bless you." Covenant promises. And it's an Old Testament picture, a foreshadowing of Calvary, of the cross. Because all of God's promises are yes and amen in whom? Christ Jesus. God's covenant with Abraham is the covenant of grace. And Paul, then, as this older brother, is coming alongside the church here to tell us something about our Heavenly Father, how good he is, how faithful he is to his promises. God made the promises of that covenant to Abraham and his seed. And those promises are recorded at various places throughout Scripture, but Paul lands upon it here, and he says that God made the promises to Abraham and to his seed. Now, that word seed is in the singular, not the plural. We know in English that the word seed in the singular can refer to many seeds. For example, I could say that I'm going to scatter seed, and when we say that, we clearly mean more than one. But we can also use the word seed in the singular. If I said I'm going to go and plant a seed, I'm referring to one only. And what Paul is saying here is that in the promise made to Abraham and his seed, the word seed is to be understood in the singular. Seed. One seed. And then Paul identifies that one seed for us in verse 16. Who is it? That seed is Christ. Why does he emphasize this here? Well, because in Christ alone, that one seed, God's covenant is ratified. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. It is in Christ alone that God's promises, covenant promises, are secure. And why does Paul want to make this point here? Well, he wants to make this point here because he wants to be very clear that the promises of God are secure in Christ. We don't receive them by our righteousness. We don't receive them by our works. We receive the promises of God by faith in the seed, in Christ alone. In the law, which we'll talk about in a minute, in the law, God tells us what he requires of us. But in the gospel, he gives the very thing he requires. Don't look to the law, Paul is saying, to receive the promises. Look to the gospel to receive the promises. Look to Christ. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. It can't be by the law, Paul goes on to say, and here is why, verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Paul's just drawn our attention to the covenant made with Abraham, a covenant of grace, and he says the law was added 430 years later. And you know the Old Testament story, how God made those promises to Abraham. He repeated them to Isaac and to Jacob. We're going to look at the birth of Isaac tonight. And then Jacob went on to have 12 sons. And he sold one of their the brothers sold one of their sons. They sold Joseph into slavery, and in God's good providence, Joseph is brought to Egypt. And many years later, when famine comes upon the land of Canaan, they make their way, these brothers do, down to Egypt. And Joseph identifies himself, and it led to Jacob and all the family moving to Egypt. And for a time, it was good. Then Jacob died, and then Joseph died, and then a Pharaoh arose who did not remember Joseph and the children of Israel. And so they were forced into slavery. And only after hundreds of years did God eventually bring them out with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and he brought them out, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the law. Clearly, the law comes much later than the promise. And the point Paul wants to make is this. Remember verse 15. The law, which is added after the promise, cannot annul the promise. the law, given 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. It can't invalidate it, and here's why. It was confirmed before by God in Christ. That is to say, before the law was ever given, the covenant was confirmed by God in Christ and put into effect. Therefore, it cannot be annulled, it can't be added to, or as Paul puts it here, it cannot make the promise of no effect. God's not introducing another way of salvation. Salvation has always been and will always be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Calvin put it simply this way: the gospel promise holds firm because the free promise was made before the arrival of the law. And what Paul is driving at here is that the gospel does not serve the law serves the gospel. The gospel was not given to bring us to the law. The law was given to bring us to the gospel. And this is the point Paul will go on to make more clearly in chapter 4. We'll get there soon. But the law was given to bring us to the gospel. So in other words, don't go back to the law. Stand firm now in the gospel. That is where you receive the promises. God has given it to you by grace. Now remember, Paul is speaking here as that older brother and saying, let me tell you about the goodness of our Father. Now if you told your child that I want to give you a gift, I'm going to give you my entire inheritance because I love you. And your child responded and said, well, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not rejoicing in this news. I want to earn it so that it has to be mine. I don't trust that you're good enough to give it to me. I don't trust that you love me enough just simply to give it to me as a gift. I'm going to make myself worthy and deserving of it as my wages. Well, as a parent, you'd be deeply hurt, offended, because your truthfulness, your goodness, your love are all being called into question. And Paul's coming alongside here as an older brother, as a wiser brother, and saying, don't diminish the goodness of our Father. Don't doubt his grace. Don't doubt his faithfulness. Don't think for a moment that what he gives you fully and freely and all of grace is now something you must turn around and earn. You're not a slave. You're not a slave, but a son who is loved. Stand firm in the gospel, Paul is saying. And he brings us to that gospel very beautifully in verse 18. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. In other words, if we are saved by keeping the law, then we're not saved by the promise of God. If we need to add our works to grace, then we are not saved by the promise of God. We are saved by the law. And if we're not saved by the promise of God, then God has treated his covenant and his promises, he has treated his word to us as something more trivial even than the covenants of man. Remember verse 15. A man's covenant, once ratified, cannot be annulled or added to. But if you think that in giving the law, God added to his covenant, or even annulled his covenant, and he's giving another way of salvation now, that he was turning us away from the gospel to the law, then God is less trustworthy than many men. What is never done in a covenant between men, you are saying God himself has now done in his covenant. And so you see why Paul's so worked up about this. Nothing less than the character of God is at stake. Can we trust God? Can we trust his promises? Can we trust his covenant? Can we trust that his love toward us is not in any way dependent upon what we do? If you're turning to the law for your salvation, if you are thinking you must add your obedience and your works to his grace, then you understand what you're doing. You don't trust God as you should. You don't trust his goodness, his grace and love. You're acting as though you're a slave to a master. Paul will have none of that. He is worked up. He is pleading with the Galatians here. Don't you understand that by virtue of the gospel, you are not slaves to a cruel taskmaster? You are the beloved children of the Heavenly Father. And so he says, once again, at the end of this verse, God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul is drawing here in verse 18 an absolute distinction between law and promise when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the manner in which we are saved. He doesn't mix them for a moment. The inheritance does not come by law. The inheritance comes by promise. An inheritance is not earned, it is given. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. It is a gift of God given fully and freely in Christ. In Christ alone. As one commentator put it succinctly, God's promise, not our obedience, saves us. And Paul's underscoring all of this here, telling us about the character of our Heavenly Father. He gave his promise to Abraham before the law was ever given, irrespective of the law. God's promise to Abraham was entirely dependent of God and not at all of Abraham. And in fact, all those times when we see Abraham forgetting this, when we see Abraham and we're going through Genesis and we've seen it several times already, seeing Abraham trying to act as though the promise and the fulfillment of it was dependent upon him in some measure, those are the times he really messed up. Think back to Genesis 12 and 15. Those promises are unconditional. God simply comes to Abraham and says, I will do this, I will do that. John Stott puts it all this way. Such was God's promise. It was free and unconditional. As we might say, there were no strings attached. No, there were no works to do, no laws to obey, no merit to establish, no conditions to fulfill. God simply said, I will give you a seed. To your seed I will give the land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. His promise was like a will, freely giving the inheritance to a future generation. And like a human will, this divine will is unalterable. It is still in force today, for it has never been rescinded. God does not make promises in order to break them. He has never annulled or modified his will. God has not gone back on his promise. It is as binding as a man's will, indeed more so. So every sinner who trusts in Christ crucified for salvation, quite apart from any merit or good works, receives the blessing of eternal life and inherits the promise of God made to Abraham. There's a lot in this passage, and we may be thinking, what's the difference? How does this matter to us? Well, while our confession may be true and accurate, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so often we must confess we live like the Galatians, as though our salvation depended somehow on our performance. And our standing before God depended on what we do. And as though God's love depends upon our daily obedience. He loves me not. That is simply, Paul saying, a failure to trust God's promise. Failing to trust his character. Failing to trust that he is our Heavenly Father. And in doing that, it's to destroy any hope of assurance. And to turn the Christian life into a miserably heavy burden. And it's not actually the Christian life at all. It matters to us because there are times for all of us where we revert back to this Galatian error and we struggle with such things. Somehow I need to make myself acceptable, presentable, righteous. And behind that is what Paul's getting at, a doubting of God's goodness and love and promise. And if you're struggling with such things, listen to Paul, this older, wiser brother who comes alongside under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says to us, let me tell you about our Father. Let me tell you about your Heavenly Father. One commentator put it this way. He deals with you according to his promise, not according to your performance. Your salvation rests not on a law that you will inevitably break, but on a promise that God cannot break. You are in Christ, the seed, and your standing before God does not change with the inconsistencies of your daily obedience. On the basis of the promise he made before the law, he loves you, his child, with an unconditional love. And that is why we call the gospel good news. Because it's not dependent on us, wayward children that we are. It depends upon our Father. And he has never, brothers and sisters, never broken a promise, and he never will. May that good news be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to you all the days of your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. What an astonishing thing that you would set your love upon us, miserable sinners. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ. And we thank you that he has secured for us all the blessings of the covenant. And that in him you have given us everything. You've given us yourself. Thank you for such great love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.